Lord, we just pray and ask that you would do something special this morning. Something that's so close to your heart that you put a lot of thought and a lot of time and a lot of blood and a lot of tears to let it be known to us how wide, how deep, and how great your love is. Thank you ahead of time for what you're going to say this morning. Would you soften our hearts? Would you soften my heart? I can't wait to be ministered to by your word, to make us good soil so that seed of truth will not just bounce off a hard heart, but be received deep into our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our very soul, so that we might be the kind of children that you, Daddy, will smile at each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going through a old desk that we had in storage during our missionary service over the many years that we were overseas. And I went into this one desk that I had recently put a document in about 4 years ago. And this document was written on September 1st, 2014. It was a document that started my ministry here at this church. And it says, Dear Reverend Tafalon, greetings to you and your family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Chinese Christian Church of Baltimore. We'd like to extend a very sincere and warm welcome to you and Julie to be part of our church family here in Baltimore. And also welcome the opportunity to serve the Lord together. It is God's grace that he listens to our prayers and leads you to be the associate pastor of our church. The church members voted and decided to call you to be our pastor. And I love this last sentence because it's so right on. It is so spot on. It is just dead center into what ministry is all about. And I didn't realize it when I read it 5 years ago, but as I read through this letter again, I realized that's it. That's what we're all about. It says, I pray that we will love and build each other up as we serve together. Isn't that beautiful? I pray that we will love and build each other up as we serve together. And that's what discipleship is all about, right? Knowing, growing, and going, right? Come, follow me, and you will become fishers of men. Fishers of women, right? The coming and the growing and then the going, right there. And that's what we've been doing here on Sunday mornings, going through what it means to be a disciple. In your bulletin, you will see a fact sheet, a little outline, and I'm going to follow this outline this morning, point by point. I'm not going to use any PowerPoints because I want to be sure that we all understand the major components to love. So that's exactly what we're going to do, is just look through that. Let me just make a couple opening remarks, and then we'll get right into the study. So if you don't have an outline, the ushers will give you one right now. We've been studying the beliefs of God. Primarily the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at the church. And Reverend Shives talked about the church last week. If you haven't heard his message, it was wonderful. And so we finished up for now the whole idea of what the church and the body of Christ is. So we have a wonderful Father. A father who is faithful, a daddy, someone you can always talk to, someone you can always depend upon. He's that warm, he's that loving, he's that compassionate person. But he's also the Almighty God. you know, who will not put up with anything that's beyond his will. And he is just totally sovereign, creator of the universe. I had a student in my office the other day before a youth group, and we're looking at this chart. And on this chart, there was the Sombrero Galaxy, you know. And you need to Google it, guys. That Sombrero Galaxy has 800 billion suns, all larger than the sun we see every day. And that's just one of millions of galaxies out there. And, you know, when you just, your mind can't get around the vastness and the power of God. It's incredible. But God, in the sense that he's so infinite, but yet he's so personal. We can call him Daddy. So we looked at that aspect. We looked at the fact that he's a truth giver, that he's holy, that he's eternal, and that he's the Redeemer. We looked at the fact that Jesus Christ then came to walk in the flesh to tell us more in particular in terms of what the character of God is. Not just by what he says, but how he lives. We knew that he was holy and that he's trustworthy and he's a servant. And then we finished up with the Holy Spirit, an encourager, a challenger, a convictor, a consoler. He's just a wonderful administrator and a counselor. And so if you see the whole triune nature of God, it's wonderful because that's what life's all about. We're made in his image. So the more we can be like him, the more joy and the peace we'll feel in our own lives. So now we're moving in to another section, and that's the virtues of the Christian life, the practices in terms of our own character. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. The first one that we're looking at this morning is love. But let me just make one comment before we get into love. The fruit of the Spirit is important, and we need to be more loving. But we can't do this on our own. This is something that the Spirit of God has to put within us, and that when he puts it within us, then we can be more like him. In Ezekiel, it talks about that. It talks about the fact that God will put a new spirit within our hearts to make it possible so that we can live by faith. I won't turn to it right now. So I just want to say to you right now that even though we're going to look at the practical aspects of love, it's all done by the Holy Spirit. We can't be the kind of people God wants us to be without the empowerment of the Spirit of the living God. Primarily, following the outline in your Bible, primarily, love in the Bible is spoken of in the Old Testament with two Hebrew words translated love, are ahab and chesed. In the New Testament, the Greek words agape and phileo are used to speak of both human and divine love. Ahab typically means to desire, to delight in, or breathe after someone or something, longing for someone. When describing male and female relationships, it's this kind of love that a husband and a wife have for one another. It's that relationship to get to know one another, to communicate with one another, the emotional and even the physical intimacy with one another. That's the word. A-H-A-B. It's a desire to delight in and to breathe after. The second one is chesed, which has to do more with loving kindness and the steadfastness of love. It refers to God's faithful and covenant love for his people, his commitment to show his goodness and his favor. When used of people, chesed is often translated as kindness or as loyalty. Again, you can think of it in terms of a husband and a wife. When a husband and wife get married, they don't have a contract. They have a covenant with one another. A contract says, if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then this will happen, right? If you don't do this, the contract is broken. You can take it to court or whatever. So it's conditional in many ways, right? In business or whatever. But a marriage relationship is not a contract. It's a covenant. It's a covenant based on unconditional and sacrificial love, right? No matter how you treat me, I'm still going to love you. I don't know, I don't care, even if I don't get the kind of satisfaction I want or response from you, the love or the respect, I'm still going to love you. Now, I know there's cases of violence and infidelity. I'm not talking about those, and we have to deal with those in a special way. But I'm just talking about the normal, everyday relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a covenant relationship. It's a steadfast love. It's a faithful relationship. So you can see in the Old Testament that whole idea of delight and enjoyment and pleasure and covenantness covenantness, I guess I could say, and the whole idea of loyalty. And then in the New Testament, the Greek words agape and phileo are used to speak of both human and divine love. Some have tried to distinguish sharply between the two, saying that agape refers to God's perfect love for us, and phileo refers to mere human or brotherly love or sort of a friendly affection. But such distinctions oversimplify. In Scripture, there is much overlap. For example, God is said to have both phileo humans, and humans are also encouraged to love and phileo God. So God, in a sense, has a brotherly love as well for humans, and humans have a brotherly love for God. So you can use both agape and phileo, the agape, the unconditional, the sacrificial love for, that God has for us. And then the phileo, the brotherly love. God has both those kind, that kind of love for us, and we have both that kind of love for him. Does that make sense? So we don't want to water down either of those, but we must realize that both of them are true. So as we look at now the particulars of what that agape love is, let's move on. In the first point there, it says that love originates in God because he is love. Can we all stand and read this scripture together? 1 John 4, 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Ready? Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Let's have a seat. Thank you. So we can see here, in this first section here, that John tells us where God is the essence of love. By sending his one and only Son to take away our sin, sacrificial and unconditional. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins by receiving the wrath of God upon himself, sparing us to receive it. I love that worship song that we sang just earlier, right? We should have known wrath. We should have known the wrath of God, but God spared us from that. What is the wrath of God? We really can't understand what real love is until we understand what real justice is. Because the primary attributes of God are holiness, love, and justice. And God is not a real loving God if he's not a just God. God's not a just God, he's not a real loving God. They're all coordinated together. So what is wrath? Wrath is that righteous indignation towards a sinful human being. Yes, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Absolutely. He doesn't hate the sinner. He loves you. He loves us who sin. But he despises the sin, but not the sinner. He loves the sinner. But just because we say that he loves the sinner, it doesn't mean he's not going to punish the sinner. Right? Parents, you punish your children sometimes, right? Carefully and lovingly, right? Because you love them. So love is still connected to punishment. But we have that wrath of God hanging over us. But we've been spared from that. And it's a beautiful thing when we think of the fact that God is love. J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God, it's one of those books you got to have on your shelf, okay? J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It's a classic. It's an anointed book. It's not the Bible. But he says this about love. He says, God is love. And what that means is this. His love finds an expression in everything that he says and does. I love that. God's love finds an expression in everything that he says and does. So no matter what God does, love controls him. I was talking to a bunch of guys the other day, and they were telling me that they've worked really hard for their careers. But getting to work every morning is like a root canal. You know, it's just like, oh, I got to get there and I got to do it. And they asked me a question. They said, do you look forward to coming to work every morning? And I said, yeah, I do. I absolutely love coming to work every morning. Is it because I know it's going to be a fantastic day? I know everything's going to go right? Not at all. And I'm not trying to boast, but there was a change in my mind that happened when we were on the mission field and we were going through tremendous persecution. And I don't want to go into it. It brings back too many bad memories. But we were being really unjustly accused, and there was some drama, and I was reminded of the fact that when Paul was knocked off the horse and blinded by God, he said to Paul, you're going to be a witness for me to the Gentiles. But do you remember the very next sentence? The very next part of that calling of Paul? Do you remember what it was? You're going to see how much that you're going to have to suffer for my sake. How would you like that for a job description? You're going to suffer. Oh, yeah, sign me up, Lord. Can't wait. You know, to die for you, to be tortured and beaten, you know, and go through hunger and you're cold and all the things that Paul went through. That was part of Paul's job description. Why? Because a servant isn't greater than his master. And if Jesus had to deny himself and take up his cross and follow all the way to Calvary, well, then so do we, right? So you can think of the cross as, yeah, dying to yourself. That's a great way to explain what the cross is. Perfect. But there's another aspect of the cross. And this was just a real eye-opener to me. And that's this. The cross is any pain or suffering that you incur while doing the will of God. Any pain, any suffering that is upon you as a result of serving the will of God, not the evil one, right? You want to suffer for the right reasons. That was the cross. There was pain and suffering upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he was going to do so that we can live forever. What's your pain? What's your suffering? How's your work going? Students, workers, mothers, fathers, stay-home moms, what's your cross? You know God's will. You know your responsibility. But what's the pain? What's the suffering? What's the torture you're going through? It's par for the course, brothers and sisters. It's par for the course. It's the normal Christian life. In fact, if you're not suffering enough, maybe you ought to ask for more. Because maybe you're not really doing the will of God, right? In this world, you will have tribulation, but do not fear. I have overcome the world, and I will be with you. Be strong, be courageous, do not fear. So why am I saying all of that? Because of what Packer just said. Knowing God, you find his love, his expression in everything that you do. So no matter what happens, to you, whether it's good or bad. You can identify the fact that you are loving God with your time and your talents and your ability. You're putting up with all the junk in your work, all the junk in the relationship, right? Sacrificing every day in your work, in your jobs, in your ministry. Why? Why? You want to support your family. You want to get your kids through school. You want to be able to pay your insurance policy. You're doing it out of love for your daughter, your son. You can feel good about that, right? That suffering is a result of your love. Students, man, you know, another exam. Oh, you just finished an all-nighter. And you're like, man, when is it going to end? When can I just chill out and not have to worry about another exam, another test, you know? Having to meet my own personal goal. You're not comparing yourself with other people, but your own personal goal of getting that B or that whatever God has given you, and you're just that A, whatever God has made you, a B student or an A student, right? Whatever He's made you, you're going for your own personal best, but at the same time, you want to be able to, yeah, you know, please your mom and dad, you know, make sure that you're not being lazy and all that kind of stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. You don't get your love from your parents because of your grades, but at the same time, you want to show your love and your honor to your parents by doing your best, right? By doing your best. You just do your best. Success is you're using your resources, your ability, your time, and your effort. That's it. Leave the results up to God. So if you're giving it all you got with your resources, you're giving it all you got with your ability, you're giving it all you got with your time, you're giving it all you got with your energy, then you're successful, no matter what the results are, right? So you're doing all that. Where am I going with this? I'm not getting off track. Where I'm going with this, is that you know that you students right now are loving God by doing your very best. So that love controls you to the very fact that you'll just keep going. You see what I'm saying? It's giving you some practical examples of let love control everything that you do. And in this way, you'll always succeed, no matter what the results are. Because you always feel good about yourself when you're pleasing God. And that's your security. It's all about being like Christ. So this is a beautiful point here, you know, that love originates in God because God is love. God is love, and so you can be love because God's in you. So God's love is an exercise of His goodness. So what is love? Let's just define it. God's love is a good definition, is an exercise of His goodness towards an individual, towards individual sinners, whereby, having identified Himself with their welfare, He has given His Son to be the Savior, knowing and enjoying Him in a covenant relationship forever. How about that for a long definition of love? I'll send it to you on email. If you're not on the list, talk to Moses, and they'll get you on the list, and I'll send it to you. One more time. God's love is an exercise of His goodness, period. We could stop there. It's an exercise of His goodness, but specifically towards individual sinners, whereby having identified Himself with their welfare, He has given His Son to be their Savior, knowing and enjoying Him in a covenant relationship forever. That is love, period. No matter what the world says, that is the love of God. Okay? All right, let's go through the second point here. The spiritual life can be boiled down to one word, and that is love. Okay? The spiritual life can be boiled down to one word, and that word is love. One more time. I'll get some exercise this morning. Everybody stand up. Let's give honor to God and read this out of Mark 12, 28 through 31. Ready? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answers Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Thank you. You may have a seat. It is worth noting that in the time of Christ, the leaders of the Jewish religious culture had dissected the Mosaic law into 613 individual commandments. Did you know that? The Mosaic law, this law, was dissected into 613 individual commandments, 365 don'ts, one for each day of the year, and 248 do's. How would you have liked to live during that time, right? You're living this do and don't kind of life. They argued, the Jewish leaders argued incessantly over which ones were the most important. That's what they spent all their time on. Which one of those 613 are the most important? And they should have been spending their time on other things, right? And Jesus showed them what those other things were when he came. And they put in time and effort to make sure that they were good Jews, obeying requirements for food. You can read about it in many aspects of the Old Testament. Worship, idols, what are the requirements about clothing, work, money, marriage, farming, sex, hairstyles, legal, lending, health, parent-child and employer and employee relationships, mourning. Do you know there were so many laws in terms of how you should mourn for someone else? How much crying you should do, what you should be wearing. You know, I can just imagine, you know, just measuring the tears coming down from your eyes, you know. Man, you're not sad enough. Look at this. It's just an inch here. You should be like 2 inches. You know, I don't know. But there's all this, you know, extra stuff. Proper sacrifices, priest's duties, and more. And they just didn't get it. They didn't understand this whole idea of what it really meant to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, let me suggest to you, instead of trying to dissect what it means to love the Lord with your mind, and how does that differ from your heart, and how does that differ from your soul, and how does that differ from your strength? Do you ever think about that? What's the difference between loving the Lord with your mind and your soul? What's the difference between the heart and the soul and the mind? Because it's the greatest commandment, and we're supposed to be doing all of it. Well, you can think of it this way, and that's this. There's a lot of overlap in all of that. Now, we know the mind primarily is our thinking ability, our cognitive ability, our logic, right? We know about the mind. We don't have to define much of that. The heart is more of our passion, right? Our desire, emotions, that kind of thing, our deeper feelings. Well, how does the soul come into all of that? The soul can be defined, generally speaking, most widely accepted definition, are your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so it does include your mind, it does include your heart, but also includes your will. It's sort of that main thing in terms of who you are, right? Your soul is forever. Your soul can never be destroyed, right? We are not just bodies with a soul. We're a soul that happens to have a body. Why don't you think of it that way, right? We're a soul that has a container. And that container is getting old, right? And someday we will get a new container. Some say it will be 30 years old forever. I don't know. I hope not. I was pretty sick at 30 years old, so we'll see what happens. But I know in heaven everything will be okay. So that soul will continue to go on forever. And it's sort of basically who we are. And we know strength, right? Anytime you do any kind of work, whether you're on using your fingers or you're doing some construction or you're at work or you're walking to school, whatever you're doing, you're loving the Lord with your strength. You're cooking, you're cleaning the toilets, whatever you're doing with your arms and your muscles, you are loving the Lord with your strength. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? You know, it's like, I don't really feel like I'm loving God enough. Let me ask you a question. Is your house clean? Is your house clean? If it's not clean, You got to start loving the Lord with more of your strength, guys, okay? Get into some of those closets or whatever, clean it up. If you're looking for something in terms of how to love the Lord more with your strength, you know, I'm being a little bit facetious right now and a little casual. But you see what I'm saying? Don't try to secularize your life. It's all spiritual. Everything that you do is spiritual. Absolutely everything. And so then you can feel just better about yourself. This isn't some kind of self-help talk here. So I can make you feel good and you can go home and you can say, yeah, I'm not as bad as I should. I thought I was. Well, that's part of it. Because you don't want to be too hard on yourself. You don't want to be too easy on yourself. But the main thing is God gets the most glory when we understand how we were created and doing things according to His will. He's the one that gets the most honor and the glory. And that's something to be happy about. So, getting back to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The soul, there's an aspect of the soul that I really love. And that soul is your will. Your will. That when you feel like you don't want to do it, and you do it anyway, that's loving the Lord with your soul. And so let me just give you, in the remaining time here, 2, 4, 6, 8 aspects of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number one, for those of you that are taking notes, our desires. Love the Lord with your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart, right? Now, in James chapter 1, there's a fascinating couple of verses here that I just read this morning. I thought, oh, I can't wait to read this because this is just so right on. And it's in James chapter 1 and verse 13. And it's talking about temptation. When we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, right? He doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, what? By his own evil. His own evil desire. Do you realize that? Wait a minute. I thought we were tempted by the devil. What do we mean you're tempted by desire? We're tempted by the devil. He's the one that tempts us. No. And according to James, you're tempted by your own desire. And it doesn't mean that the Satan doesn't tempt you. In addition to that, he does, right? Because you don't want to take one scripture and come up with your whole theology based on one scripture. That's very dangerous. So we know that Satan does tempt us. But our desires tempt us as well. But each one is tempted when his own desire, right, is dragged away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we have this desire. We're tempted by this evil desire in our hearts. And then you follow that evil desire and you actually do it. Then it becomes sin, right? Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're sinful, right? But when you let it go, and then you just go ahead and do it, then it becomes sin, and then a sin, of course, then leads to death. But here's the wonderful thing. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, His desires become your desires. You see what happens? And then you tame that monster of desire in your heart to the control of the Holy Spirit. And then you don't even want to sin, right? Because when you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so whatever area that you feel you have a stronghold in, whether it's lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh or the pride of life, you want to be sure that you take all of that strong desire that you have to do those wrong things and replace it with the desire that God has for you. And by doing that, you'll overcome temptation. I wish it was that simple, but keep on keeping on because it can happen. So we love the Lord with our desires. We love the Lord with our affections. Love what God loves. God loves people. There's only a few things that are eternal. People, the soul of human life, right? The Word of God and God Himself. Everything else is going to burn. It's all temporary. Love God with your affections in terms of what God loves. Love God thirdly with your purposes. Your purposes. Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences. Love God with your purposes. Love God with your will. Love God with your will. Choose the right things. Follow through with those right things and walk humbly with the Lord. Love the Lord your God with your feelings. Follow the truth. Don't lead it. Don't be led by your feelings. Be led by the truth. You see, friends, in your heart, there is emotions. And if you're like me, I might think, oh, you know, this emotion is just not from, is so selfish. And you want to follow this emotion. But then you read the Word of God and you say, wait, this doesn't correspond to the Word of God. I'm just going to go do what God says here and not follow my emotions. Because what Satan wants to do is he wants to take those evil desires and he wants to tempt you. Think of it this way. When we were in Indonesia, we were sitting in front of this restaurant on a park bench. And off to the corner of my eye, I saw these little, they were about this long. They had feet about this big, and they had a long tail. And they had like a long nose. What do you call that? These rats, you know, just, and I was like, oh, I've never seen those, that size of God's creation in all of my life. And I was like, what in the world? What is going on here? And they just kept, you know, every once in a while, they're running by us. And so I turned around, and it wasn't a restaurant at all. It was a garbage dump, is what it was. It was just behind this big wall of wood, and I thought it was a restaurant. Satan is like a rat. Satan is like a rat. He gets attracted to the garbage in your life. He does. He gets attracted to the garbage in your life. The more garbage you have in your life, the more attention you will get from the evil one. Now, you don't have to have garbage in your life for Satan to tempt you. Of course not. He's not limited by that. But he knows your weakness. He knows your default sin. He knows your bad habit. And he watches you like a hawk. Well, he's not omnipresent. He has workers that are working for him. You know, let's be theologically correct here. But he's taking notes. Satan is taking notes on your life. And then when he wants to get you, he's going to wait for that garbage to be filled up a little bit more, and then he's going to bring an opportunity into your life, and boom, you're going to fall. In our men's group the other day, we were talking about this. How do you overcome sin in your life? How do you overcome it? Well, you read the Word of God, you pray, you do all of these wonderful things. But if you want to overcome any besetting sin, anything that has a stronghold on you, that you haven't been able to get victory over through all of your life, you need to get help, number one. But number two, you need to do this. You need to starve it. You need to starve it. Whatever you're feeding in your life will grow. And if you continue to feed it, it'll just consume you. So get that garbage out of your life by starving it, by running away from it, doing whatever you can to get rid of it. That's why Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Right? Do whatever you do. Be ruthless with whatever is in your life and get rid of it. Why am I saying that? Because by doing that, your desires will be God's desires. Your affections will be God's affections. Your purposes will be God's purposes. Your will be God's will. Your feelings, number five, will be God's feelings. Number six, your character will be God's character. You'll love the Lord with all your character, your holiness, your godliness, your purity. Your thoughts will be God's thoughts. Because you're meditating on the truth. You're drawing near to God, but you're also resisting the devil. If we really want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our minds, we got to do two things. And these two things are very important. Please never forget them. We're talking about love here, right? We're talking about how to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Our main purpose in life, right, is to love God. How are we going to do that? By the way, on Friday night, I was talking to a young girl at Awana, and the question was asked, why does God love us? You know what she said? Because God needs friends. So cute. God's lonely, you know, and he needs friends, so that's why. Well, he doesn't necessarily need friends, because God doesn't have a need, we explained. But he wants friends, right? He wants you to be his friend. You're not a pawn in a chess game for him to use you, and then when he's done using you, he finds another pawn to use so he can build his big kingdom in heaven? Is that the kind of relationship that God has with us? Come on. You're precious. You're a child. Yeah, he wants to use you, but he wants to know you. And if you don't spend time with him, then he's hurt. Because he wants you to be his friend. Absolutely. But in order to be that kind of friend, in order to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you need to do these two things. And that's this. Draw near to God and resist the devil. If you draw near to God, but you don't resist the devil, you're going to be serving two masters, and you can't do it, right? 2 feet and 2 canoes, you're going to go into the water at some point. It's just going to happen. Or if you try to resist the devil, but you don't draw near to God, you're doing it out of your own strength. Satan is powerful. He's deceitful. He's so tricky. If I had you to raise your hands this morning and say, how many of you have done something really stupid? You knew it was wrong. You knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway. Why'd you do it? Why did you do it? Right now, as I'm talking, something's going in your mind right now. It's coming through my mind. I can make a list of 10 things. I knew it was wrong. I just did it. You can talk yourself into anything, right? And one of the reasons you do it, even though you know it's wrong, is because you were trying to resist the devil and you weren't drawing near to God. And because you weren't drawing near to God, you blew it and you fell hard. You affected your life and you affected the lives of everybody around you. That was a problem with Eve, wasn't it? Wasn't it? She's trying to resist the serpent, you know, in the garden. I'm smiling, not because it's funny. It's just like, Eve, why didn't you get it? You know? Why didn't at that point, when Satan came to try to tempt you with that beautiful looking thing, why didn't you take that beautiful looking thing and say, God, Father, you told me not to eat this fruit. This dude over here is telling me I should eat it. What do you think, Lord? Can you imagine if Eve, I'm not getting down on you ladies, okay, because Adam was just as guilty, right? If she would have just had that dialogue with God, if she had just drawn near to God, if she would have just loved the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, mind. You tracking here? Mind. She would have just said, God, you told me this. Maybe I didn't get it right word for word, but you told me that I need not to do it. This guy's telling me I should. What do you think? All the pain and suffering and problems from that point on, all the way to now, that's through your life, sickness, that whatever is going on in your life right now, could have been avoided. All that junk throughout all of history, thousands of people dying all over the world today, all that stuff could have been avoided if Eve would have just done one thing, one absolute essential thing, and got God's opinion for what was happening at that moment. God didn't keep Satan, right, from tempting her. He could have, right? Oh, you rebellious angel, get out of here. You're crawling on the belly, on your belly. Bug off. Don't bother Adam and Eve. He could have put 10,000 angels between Adam and Eve and not even allowed that serpent to even come and tempt them. He could have done that, right? Why didn't he do that? Because love involves a choice. If you don't have the choice not to do something and you have to do it, then it's not love at all. You're just a slave. You're pre-programmed, excuse me. You're like a robot. So he had to give choice to Adam and Eve in order to get that kind of unselfish, premeditated love. It wasn't beyond Adam and Eve's ability, not at all. But unfortunately, it was in submission to their own selfishness and their own nearsightedness and their inability to get help when they needed it. Love the Lord your God with your desires, your affections, your purposes, your will, your feelings, your character, your thoughts, and your attitudes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. It's fascinating to look into your word, to find something there that we can remember. And apply to our lives. Would you just take just a 1 minute before the worship team starts to play? And ask the Lord one question. Can you do that? Ask the Lord this, in the quietness of your own heart. Father, how can I love you more? How can I make my desires, my affections, purposes, my will, my feelings, my character, my thoughts, my attitudes, how can I make them directly in line with you? Father, we're so sorry for perhaps how we disappointed you. I know I have. But I thank you that you can forgive us. We're not spending the time that we should have with you this week, or being as honest and open and transparent as we should have. And we're sorry. And we want to do better next week. Help us to do that, because you took the time to help us to live forever with you. It's the least we can do, to take the time to spend it with you, which is an understatement. Help us, Father, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.